Exodus chapter 2. Man, I thought Jonathan could just keep going. That was good. Well, sort of going along the theme that Jonathan was talking about, little known characters or people we don't know that much about, I want to talk about some of them today. And, you know, I really enjoy reading history, learning in history. And obviously, history is mostly focused around people. And there are people in history that formed our world, that shaped it into what we know it as today. And there's a lot of people down through history that you say their name, everybody knows. George Washington. Almost everybody knows George Washington. They know why, what he did. He's the father of our country. Abraham Lincoln, another well-known person. You say his name, well, he's, some people would even know a title of his, the Great Emancipator. You know, he was the president during the Civil War. Different people down through history, you say Alexander the Great. And many, many, many people throughout our world will know him. He's the Macedonian king who basically conquered the whole world. You know, there's even fictitious people. You say Robin Hood or King Arthur. Everybody knows who you're talking about. And they know why they're famous, even though some of those people didn't even exist. They might have been based off of somebody. But we love learning about these people. But there's also the people, as Jonathan mentioned, Enoch, the people that you don't know much about, that you don't really hear about that much in history, but they made an impact too. You know, the name Niels Bohlin isn't really familiar to me. But as I was studying for this, he, about 100 years ago, he worked for Volvo. And he is the one that came up with the three-point seatbelt harness. And he actually patented that. And then down the road, not very long later, they opened the patent so anybody could use it. Now, in almost every vehicle you get in has that seatbelt that he created. And it's estimated over the decades since then, it's probably saved hundreds of thousands of lives. And yet we barely know his name. Little-named person that made an impact on our world today. Maurice Hillman. He was a biologist in the mid-1900s. After his daughter contracted mumps, he worked to create a vaccine to protect against mumps. He also developed vaccines for measles, hepatitis A and B, chickenpox, meningitis, and many more. I didn't know his name. And yet the little contribution that he did affected our world. James Harrison. This was interesting to me. James Harrison was an Australian man who his blood produced a rare antibody which helped to cure a dangerous disease in unborn children called rhesus. Over the years, he donated blood 1,173 times. It's estimated that his blood donations was used to help cure an estimated 2.4 million babies. You know, if you look up James Harrison, you're going to read about a football player. And you're going to scroll for pages before you ever find this James Harrison, just a simple man who lived in Australia that did something simple, but he gave his life to help millions of people. Unnamed people, but they make an impact. And I enjoy studying through history and finding unnamed people, or little named people, I should say. But you know, the Bible has a lot of people like that as well. Jonathan just brought up Enoch, just a couple verses about him. But yet, even though the Bible records tons about David, tons about Moses, tons about a lot of these people, the Bible also records some people, just short portions of their lives. And God gave that to us for a reason. So today in Exodus chapter 2, I want to look at a little named person, somebody we don't know a ton about, but I want to look today, get some thoughts from the man Jethro. Over the next few weeks, we'll look at a few different characters. But today, a little known man that made an impact and somebody that God thought valuable enough to record his story for us today. So we're in Exodus chapter 2. We'll start off in verse 16. This is the first mention of Jethro on the Bible. And the Bible says, "Now the priest of Midian had seven daughters, and they came and drew water and filled the troughs to water their father's flocks. And the shepherds came and drove them away, but Moses stood up and helped them and watered their flock. And when they came to Reuel, their father, he said, 'How is it that ye are come so soon today?'" Well, let's pray and then let's jump in a few thoughts from Reuel or Jethro, as we know him. Lord, I thank you for your word. And Lord, I thank you for preserving truths, Lord, for literally thousands of years for us. Lord, a man that lived on the other side of the world thousands of years ago, Lord, you saw fit to still record his story, Lord, and give us truths that we can learn from and apply to our lives today. And so, Lord, we thank you for that. I pray that you open our eyes, help us to understand what we're reading. Lord, help us to not just learn facts, but to, Lord, also apply it to our lives. And, Lord, to be able to make a change, Lord, in our lives to better serve you and better please you. Lord, we pray all this in your name. Amen. So we pick up the name here, Reuel. In Exodus chapter 2, that's the name that the Bible gives him. But in Exodus chapter 3 and for the rest, we see him as the name Jethro. So that's what we commonly know. The first thing I want to look at is his country. Where is he from? Sort of the background of this man, Jethro. We see he was a priest. He was a priest of Midian. Now, we believe the Midianites, they're a direct descendant from Abraham. Abraham and Sarah had their son Isaac. And after Sarah died, Abraham remarried a woman named Keturah and had several sons, one of which was Midian. The Bible says he gave his sons gifts other than Isaac. Isaac was to inherit everything, but the rest of his sons, he gave them gifts and he sent them east. Now, Midian would have been just to the east and south of Israel, where Abraham was. So it sort of makes sense that over the years they would have shifted down there. They would have been living down there. And that's where we find them in the story. When Moses ran from Pharaoh, we know we pick up in the story, Moses was the prince in Egypt. He had gone out to see his fellow countrymen, the Israelites. We know he killed the Egyptian, and then he ran from Pharaoh. It sort of makes sense that he would have fled to a wilderness area, somewhere that Egypt didn't really have a reach in. Egypt would have had a lot of control over the trade routes along the Mediterranean. But Midian was down by the Mount Sinai and the southern part of the Sinai Peninsula. Egypt wouldn't really have had control there. There wasn't much value down there. So that's one of the reasons why he may have gone to Midian, is because Egypt didn't have their hand there. So when Moses fled down there, that's where we find Jethro. And we know the Midianites, they're a nomadic people. They generally live down in the wilderness areas. We know they had flocks and herds. We see Jethro's daughters taking care of the sheep. We see Moses later taking care of the flock. So we know they were herdsmen. But we also see the Midianites as traders, as merchants. As far back as Genesis 37, we see them being merchants. When Joseph's brothers threw him in the pit and decided, hey, we don't want to kill him, but let's just sell him, that way we'll get rid of him but still make some money. Genesis 37, verse 27, come, let us sell him to the Ishmaelites, and let not our hand be upon him, for he is our brother and our flesh, and his brethren were content. Then there passed Midianites, merchantmen, and they drew and lifted up Joseph out of the pit and sold Joseph unto the Ishmaelites for 20 pieces of silver, and they brought Joseph into Egypt. So we see the Ishmaelites and the Midianites kind of traveling together. They were merchants. So they were kind of roamers. That's the type of people that Jethro lived with. We also saw that they were herdsmen. But part of that being travelers, traveling around with their flocks and their herds, being merchants, traveling all over, they would have gotten a general idea of the area. They would have learned the geography pretty well. And we actually see that later. In Numbers chapter 10, years down the road, when Israel's traveling through the wilderness, Moses knows their knowledge of the area. And he talks to Hobab, who we believe is his brother-in-law. And in Numbers 10:29, and Moses said unto Hobab, the son of Raguel, the Midianite, Moses' father-in-law, we are journeying unto the place which the Lord said I will give to you. Come with us, and we will do thee good, for the Lord has spoken concerning Israel. In verse 31, he says, and leave us not, I pray thee, for as much as thou knowest how we are to encamp in the wilderness, and thou mayest be to us instead of eyes. So he knew, hey, the Midianites, these people, they know the area. So he asked his brother-in-law to come along and help guide them, be their eyes, because of how they knew the area. So just interesting, some of the background of Jethro. So he was a priest of Midian, but the Bible says that he was a Kenite, a different tribe. You know, the Bible says he was a priest of Midian, but the Bible doesn't specifically say that he was a Midianite. Instead, in Judges chapter 1, verse 16, the Bible says, and the children of the Kenites, Moses' father-in-law, went up out of the city of the palm trees. So in Judges, it says he was a Kenite, but in Exodus, he said he was a priest of Midian. So probably many of these tribes would live together. They would worked together many times. We just saw the Ishmaelites and the Midianites working together. So we believe that the Kenites, a smaller tribe, were living among the Midianites and kind of meshed together. And we see later the Kenites were a people that didn't mind mixing with other nations. The Kenites joined themselves to Israel for many, many, many years. So we believe that Jethro was a Kenite living among the Midianites. And we don't really know much about the Kenite people. There's different claims about who they were, where they came from. Some people claim that the Kenites can trace their origins all the way back to Cain. They say this because Cain and Kenites are similar words. They also say that because the Kenites were travelers, nomadic, that kind of lines up with the curse on Cain, that Cain would be a vagabond. But obviously that doesn't make sense because Cain's line would have ended at Noah. And at Noah forward, it would have only been the line of Seth through Adam. So we don't know how far back the Kenites went, but we do know Abraham saw the people. God spoke to Abraham about people all the way back in Genesis 15. And he talked about different groups of people, and he mentioned the Kenites there. So it's kind of interesting. They were an older clan, an older tribe than Midian, but they seem to be less influential. They seem to be smaller. And so it's just interesting how the different tribes, would grow over the years. So he seems to have been a Kenite. But another interesting fact about the Kenites going forwards, though we don't know much about their origin or much to this point, the Kenites from here on we know more about. And it really hinges on what Jethro and the family's connection with Moses. We already saw in Numbers 10:29, Moses asked his brother-in-law to come with him. And at first he says no, he's going to go back to his people. But when Moses presses him, it appears that he continued on with Israel. And as we read throughout the rest of Scripture, Numbers, and Judges, the Kenites, it seems, went with Israel. And this group of people followed along. And Moses told them, hey, if you come with us, as God blesses us, you'll get that blessing as well. So from here on out, we see them generally being friendly and allies to Israel. When Israel conquers the Promised Land, you see the Kenites settling in the south, right below Judah. One of the early judges, when we read about Deborah and Barak fighting the Canaanites, and we know the story of Sisera, who runs after the battle, and a woman named Jael kills him with a spike from the tent. She was a Kenite. And that time, they were still friendly with Israel, but they had allied themselves to the Canaanites. But when the chips were down, it seemed like Jael and Heber, these Kenites, when the chips were down and they had a chance to help the Canaanites or help the Israelites, it seemed like they gravitated back to helping the Israelites. So there's kind of a friendship there. Even generations later, when Saul is king, God commanded Saul to go and fight the Amalekites and to spare no one. The Kenites were living around them. And Saul goes to him and says, hey, tells the Kenites to flee, to get out of the way so that they're not collateral damage. So it's interesting. You see this small tribe meshing itself with Israel and getting blessed over the years by their relationship with Israel. You know, I was just thinking about that. Associations are a big deal. And, I don't want to make a huge connection between the association between two different tribes thousands of years ago and who we befriend today. But the principle's still there. It's interesting that Jethro and the Kenites lived with the Midianites, but at some point there was a break and they associated themselves with Israel. For hundreds of years, that decision of who they associated themselves with made a big difference. And the Kenites were blessed, and the Kenites served Israel. And when God blessed Israel and fought against their enemies, the Kenites were protected. On the other hand, we're not going to delve that into it, but the Midianites, instead of being friendly to Israel, they allied themselves with the Moabites and others, and they attacked Israel, and it did not end well for them. Associations are a big, big deal. And a decision by Jethro and Hobab, Moses' brother-in-law, to say, you know what, we're going to associate ourselves with God's people, made a huge difference. Not really in their lives, but in their kids' lives, and their grandchildren, and their great-grandchildren's lives. I wonder what our associations are going to lead to down the road. hey, there's things that we can do. I think about different applications. And as I talk to parents, I used to say parents, and I had really no clue. But now I'm a parent, and I'm like, oh, I got to be thinking about this too. Something that I do may not have any impact really on me in Bethlehem. But what impact is that going to have on my daughter and down the road? Influences and associations are a huge deal. And we see that in the life of Jethro. So we looked at his country and how he associated himself with different countries. But another thought I want to look at is his credentials. So as we pick up in Exodus chapter 2, I want to look at the man himself. We kind of looked at his background, his history a bit, but I also want to look at the man individually. The first thing we see is his name. We see that he's a priest and we see his name. So Reuel is his name. It's only used in a few places, once here and once in Numbers chapter 10. But his name means the friend of God. The back part of his name, El, is kind of the generic term for God. And when God speaks about himself in sort of a generic term, El or Elohim. So this man, his name literally meant friend of God. And he was a priest of Midian. So we see he was generally a spiritual man. Now, we don't know for sure if Jethro was saved, if you will, at this point, if he worshipped God or if he worshipped multiple gods. But it wouldn't be a stretch to believe that a descendant from Abraham, a son of Abraham, would have heard from Abraham about God and about his relationship with God and passed that down to his children. So we don't know for sure if Jethro served God or served the other gods in the land. But it wouldn't be a stretch to believe that he was saved, that he did worship God. We see other examples of this. Melchizedek, he wasn't an Israelite, but he was a priest of the Most High God. So it's not a stretch. Jethro could have been saved. He could have already been worshiping God at this point. But if not now, it definitely appears like he got it down the road in Exodus 18. So we see Reuel. His name means friend of God. That's in chapter 2. But from there on out, we see his name is changed to Jethro. A second name we see, Jethro, means exalted one. Now, why are there two different names? There's a couple different thoughts on why there's different names. Some people believe that Reuel and Jethro are two separate people. That Reuel was Moses' true father-in-law. But then during the 40 years between Exodus chapter 2 and Exodus chapter 3, his father-in-law passed away, and Jethro would have either been his son or a close male relative that inherited his father's role, inherited the responsibilities, and he became the head of the household. So if he was still the head of the household, the Bible still would refer to him as the father-in-law. And that could explain the change in name. So that's one thought. But another thought could be that it's the same person, and he just had a different name. We know through Bible times that people went by different names. Some people say that Jethro may not have been a name. It could have been his title. As a priest, he was somebody in a position of authority. He had some respect, some position. So exalted one could have just been a title that they gave him. So whichever way, both if it's two different men or if it's one man, the Bible doesn't make that specifically clear. But there's lessons we can learn from this man. And in either way, he seems like a good, honorable man that served Moses well, that did lots of good things. And if the Bible records him, that type of man deserves some of our attention to see what we can learn from him. So last thought today, let's look at some characteristics and some lessons about this man, Jethro. So we saw a bit of his background, where he came from, but let's take the rest of our time this morning and look at some of the things that he did, some of the things that we can learn from him. Go ahead and look at chapter 2. We'll look at verse 18 again. The first attribute we see about him, he's grateful and he's hospitable. Exodus 2:18, his daughters come back to him. They're back early. Hey, everything went so much better because a man came and helped them take care of their flocks. And when they came to Reuel, their father, he said, "How is it that you are come so soon today?" And they said, "An Egyptian delivered us out of the hand of the shepherds and also drew water enough for us and watered the flock." And he said unto his daughters, "Where is he? Why is it that ye have left the man? Call him that he may eat bread." He was very quick to give thanks. They said he was an Egyptian, a foreigner. They were far away from Egypt. He had no clue who this guy was, but he recognized what Moses did. And he immediately was saying, "Bring him in. We need to show gratitude to him for what he did. We need to be hospitable to him. He was a caring person. And as we see throughout the rest of his account, Jethro was a man that cared about other people. And he was hospitable. He was grateful. He wanted to be a blessing and helped other people. He was just and fair. Look down another few verses later in verse 21. And Moses was content to dwell with the man. And he gave Moses Zipporah, his daughter. Moses was content to dwell in the wilderness with this man, with whatever position, whatever payment, whatever benefits that Jethro was going to give him was enough to make Moses content. Now, we know Moses was a fugitive. We know Moses was on the run. We know Moses, in some aspects, was probably willing to take whatever anybody would give him because he's running for his life. But if you think about Moses' past, he was living in Egypt, the biggest, most powerful nation in the world at that point. And we even know Israel, when the children of Israel left slavery, and they were slaves in Egypt, when they were wandering in the wilderness, they missed the benefits that Egypt had to offer. We missed the leeks and the melons and the cucumbers. Israel missed what they had to offer, and they weren't content. And they were slaves in Egypt. Moses was a prince in Egypt. And I just started imagining all the benefits that he probably had. He probably didn't have to do the manual labor that he did here of helping to water the flocks. I'm sure he didn't have to do any of that. I'm sure there were tons of blessings and benefits that he had in Egypt. But when he left Egypt and he came to Jethro, whatever Jethro could offer, I'm sure was nothing in comparison to Egypt. But whatever he offered, it was enough to make Moses content. Now, a lot of that speaks to Moses being willing to be contented. But that also speaks to Jethro being fair and honest in what he gave him. If Moses looked around and all the other Midianites had this certain lifestyle and he was living down here because his father-in-law was not being fair or just to him, I don't know that Moses would have been content. But if Moses was content with his lifestyle, even though it was a huge step down, it gives us the idea that Jethro was a fair and just man in how he treated his children and his servants, his workers, if you will. So we see he was a just man. We see he was a kind, generous man. Turn over a few chapters, chapter 4. We really don't see much about Jethro from the end of chapter 2 until the middle of chapter 4. During chapters 3 and the beginning of chapter 4 is when Moses is taking his flock. He's on the backside of the desert, and this is when Moses has the burning bush experience and talks to God. And Moses comes back. And he tells Jethro, hey, I got to leave. I got to go back to Egypt. And Moses returned to Jethro, his father-in-law, and said unto him, let me go, I pray thee, and return unto my brethren, which are in Egypt, and see whether they be yet alive. And Jethro said to Moses, go in peace. He was kind and generous. And I find it interesting here that Moses didn't tell him about his experience with God. Maybe he did. Maybe the Bible just leaves it out. But what the Bible tells us is that Moses went and told Jethro, I want to go back to Egypt and see if my family's still alive. He didn't say, God commanded me to do this. Now, if I was Jethro, a priest, a spiritual man, and somebody came and said, hey, God told me I need to do this, will you let me go do it? How do you say no? You know, you're a spiritual man. If somebody says God told me, you basically have to say yes. But Moses didn't say that. From what we see in Scripture, Moses just came and said, hey, I want to go back to Egypt, see family I haven't seen in 40 years, and go see if they're alive or not. And Jethro let him go. Jethro said to Moses, go in peace. Now, if you think about it, it wasn't just somebody sitting around doing nothing. Moses was doing a job. If Moses left, Jethro had to get somebody else to take care of the flocks. Jethro had to pay somebody else to take care of the flocks. We see later on, Moses didn't take he took his wife and his sons with him, but he ended up sending them back. Jethro kept taking care of his family, his responsibilities. This was no small inconvenience for Jethro. Later, when Moses came out of Israel, came out of Egypt with Israel, Jethro took his wife and his daughters with him and traveled. I don't know how far, I don't know how long, but it was definitely, had to have been an inconvenience to go to Moses and bring his wife and children to him. All that to say, this was no small thing that Jethro did for Moses. And when Moses says, I'm going back to Egypt. Wait, a place that you were running from because they were going to kill you. A place that's a far journey away, lots of dangers in between here and there. Jethro had to have had it in the back of his mind, I may never see Moses again. So this may be a long-term thing that I'm now caring for his family, that I now have to fill the role that he left. All this to say, Jethro was a generous man. To tell Moses, go in peace, do what you need to do, don't worry about it. It shows his generosity and willing to help other people accomplish what they need to do. You know, sometimes generosity is easy. Sometimes, a lot of times it's exciting. There's something fun about meeting a need, whether it's financially or somebody needs something done and you can give them your time or your effort. And sometimes it's exciting and it's a blessing to be generous and it's fun. But, you know, there's other times when generosity is an inconvenience and it'll cost you time. Boy, I have this limited time and I'm trying to get these things done and now I need to do this and help somebody else. It's not always easy. It's not always convenient. And it certainly wasn't convenient in every aspect for Jethro. And yet, he was a generous man. How generous are we? Now, we need discernment when we're generous. Obviously, we can't be so generous that we're lacking our own responsibilities. But Jethro is willing to inconvenience himself to help somebody else accomplish something. Lessons we can learn from Jethro. Are we as generous and helpful to other people to accomplish the things they need to get done as Jethro was to Moses? So we see he was a generous person. The next thought, we see he was well respected. Go ahead and turn over a few chapters to chapter 18. We don't hear anything really else about Jethro between chapters 4 and chapter 18. During that time, Moses goes back to Egypt. We know the story of the 12 plagues, and he leads Israel out of Egypt. And as they're journeying down out of Egypt, they go to Marah, the well with the water that's unsafe, and then they find the other well that's safe, and then they have a battle with the Amalekites. So they go through a few different things, and God does miracles. And then in chapter 18, Jethro brings Moses' wife and children to meet up with him. And this is the story where we pick it up. Let's look at verse 2. This is the next mention of Jethro. And the Bible says, Then Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, took Zipporah, Moses' wife, after he had sent her back, and her two sons, of which the names of the one was Gershom, for he had said, I have been an alien in a strange land. And the name of the other was Eleazar, for the God of my father said he was mine help, and delivered me from the sword of Pharaoh. And Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, came with his sons and his wife unto Moses in the wilderness, where he encamped at the Mount of God. And he said unto Moses, I, thy father-in-law, Jethro, am come unto thee, and thy wife and her two sons with her. And Moses went out to meet his father-in-law, and did obeisance, and kissed him, and they asked each other their welfare, and came into the tent. Now, Moses is showing respect to his father-in-law. That seems pretty normal, and we would expect that. But we have to understand, Moses came back in this instance as a totally different person than when he left. When he was in Midian, he was the servant. He was under his father-in-law's household, if you will. He was a shepherd taking sheep to the middle of the wilderness, and we know his confidence was pretty much at an all-time low. When God said, Moses, I want you to go do such and such, Moses gave him reason after reason after reason why, God, I cannot do this. My place is to be a poor shepherd on the backside of the wilderness. That's how Moses was when he left. Moses went, saw God work through him, do many mighty things. He stood toe-to-toe with Pharaoh, the ruler of the greatest nation in the world at that point. God did all these miracles. Moses was the leader that led Israel out. Moses saw throwing down his staff and it turning into a snake. Moses saw lifting up his rod and the ocean or the sea splitting apart. Moses saw his generals fight and defeat another enemy, the Amalekites. This is the Moses that came back. Now, Jethro was his father-in-law. He deserved some respect as that position. And he also had some authority in Midian, but he was a priest. And it doesn't seem like he was in that high of an authority. He had some sort of position of authority, but he wasn't like the ruler of Midian or anything like that. And now he's meeting with Moses, who is the top dog in all of Israel, who just embarrassed the greatest nation on earth at that time. And when they come together, Moses runs to Jethro, and the Bible says, does obeisance to him, bows himself down to Jethro. Now, I thought about this, and again, this is a sign of the humbleness, the humility of Moses. But there had to have been something in Jethro's life that earned that respect, that made it easier for Moses to bow down to him, to show him respect. Had Jethro not been earning that respect over the years, then when Moses was in a position where, you know, rightfully so, I should not be bowing to this person. What is Israel going to think? If Moses had that opportunity and Jethro was not deserving of the respect, don't you think it would have been so much easier for Moses to stand there, to friendly greet him, but not show him that level of respect? But the fact that Moses went and bowed down to him, there was some level of respect that Jethro had earned. You know, as we apply it to our lives, this goes both ways. There's people over us that we need to respect, whether we feel like they earn it or not. When somebody gets up, somebody in authority, there are times that somebody gets up and I'm just hanging on every word. Hey, I respect that person. If they say something, I'm going to follow it just because I respect them. There's other times somebody gets up and, boy, I know I should listen to them, but it's hard when somebody in authority gets up and has trouble putting in a few sentences together. No names mentioned in our country. It's hard to respect some people, isn't it? Even though we should. But as leaders, boy, it's our job to live a life that's respectful and deserving of it, so those following us, it's easier for them to follow and to have that respect. That's kind of what we see from Jethro. Leaders, do we think about our relationship with those under us? Because there may be times that come along when their duty to respect and obey you is going to be outweighed by other circumstances. And are you still going to have their respect that if you say something to them, if you give them advice, if you lead them, that you're going to have their respect that they can follow you? When Jethro told Moses to do things back in Midian, he had a lot more weight behind him. But when Jethro, as we'll see later on, gives Moses advice and counsel, when Moses is the ruler of Israel, he didn't have that weight behind his name and his position. Really, the only thing he had backing up his words was the respect that he had earned with Moses. So as leaders, whether it's a pastor in a church of hundreds of people, or it's a father and a mother leading their home with one child, or it's a coworker or an employee, if we want to influence people under us or peers, we've got to earn their respect based on our lifestyle. Jethro seems to have earned Moses' respect, and that enabled him to have influence over Moses. So we see he was well-respected. He was a well-respected man. Another thought, another attribute, he was godly. We see he was a godly man. We see in Exodus 18, 1, when he shows up, he immediately asks Moses about his about what had been going on. And Moses starts talking about what God did. Let's pick up in verse 9 of Exodus 18. And Jethro rejoiced for all the goodness which the Lord had done to Israel, whom he had delivered out of the hand of the Egyptians. And Jethro said, blessed be the Lord who hath delivered you out of the hand of the Egyptians and out of the hand of Pharaoh. Verse 11, now I know the Lord is greater than all gods. And verse 12, and Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, took a burnt offering and sacrifices for God. We see he was a spiritual man. We don't really know the specifics of his spiritual life before, whether he worshipped God or was a priest of multiple gods. But we see in this passage, he's saying, now I know that God is God. And he talks about him triumphing over the other all the other things that the Egyptians were proud of and their other gods. So it shows he was quick to recognize and give God the glory. You know, it's so easy to neglect to see God's hand at work in our lives, isn't it? something happens, and wow, that's exciting, things are finally working out. A godly man recognizes God's hand in his life. And Jethro did that. I was thinking about this last summer, on the last day of summer camp. It was June 24th, 2022, and kind of a big day in our nation. That's when we got the news that the Supreme Court overturned Roe v. Wade. And I remember Pastor Todd announced that on the Friday morning chapel of summer camp, and you know, the campers cheer all week for their teams, whatever. But the loudest, most genuine cheer I heard all week was when Pastor Todd announced that. And the whole tabernacle, people just cheered that our country took a step obeying God and protecting the unborn lives. And as you thought about that, there were a few different thoughts that came to my mind, you know, as you talk to different people and what. And one response is, praise the Lord, after all these years, God finally changed the hearts of our leaders. God finally allowed our country to take this good step. Praise the Lord for what God did. And on another extreme, and I didn't talk to anybody specifically about this, but another thought is, man, that's exciting. Even though he's not in office anymore, Donald Trump's legacy is still accomplishing something. He put three people in the Supreme Court, and the works that Donald Trump did are still doing some good things. Boy, I can't wait till the next conservative we get in office, and I wonder what they're going to do. Both of those things are somewhat true. God did use the actions of certain men to put people on the Supreme Court that would make this decision. But a godly man looks at things that happened and recognizes when God's hand was involved. And Jethro looked at that and said, hey, there's really no other way to explain this than God did this. We know that. We know these principles. But when things happen in our lives, do we always remember to recognize God did this? Man, just this little thing happened in my life. Boy, I'm just having a good day. Today has been a good day. You know, must have found a lucky penny or something. Or, you know, thank you, Lord, for what you did in my life. Something bad happens. God, I know your hand is involved in this. I'm recognizing God in my life. I know you're going to work this out. God, help me to trust that what you're doing. All I'm saying is a godly man looked at everything that happened and recognized God's hand involved in it. Are we recognizing and thinking spiritually like that? Thinking through the lens of what God is doing. Jethro did that. We see Jethro was a godly man. The last thought here is he's wise. Now that leads me to the second thing here, his attributes. And the last thing we'll look at tonight is his advice. And really in verses 13 through the rest of the chapter, this is the biggest thing we know about Jethro is his advice that he gave to Moses. There's lots of different attributes we saw, but when we think about Moses and we describe him in one way, we would say, oh, he's the father-in-law of Moses who gave him that advice, who told him how to break up how Israel was judged. So a few thoughts here as we look at his advice. Look at verse 14. The Bible says, and Moses went, verse 14. And when Moses, his father-in-law, saw all that he did to Israel, he said, what is this thing that thou doest to the people? Why sittest thyself alone, and all the people stand by thee from morning unto evening? The first thing I learned is before Jethro gave counsel, before Jethro involved himself, he watched and he asked a lot of questions. And we won't spend too much time on this, but before we get involved with something, the wise thing to do, a lesson we can learn from Jethro, is to learn about a situation before we involve ourselves in. You know, Jethro could have come and immediately started giving Moses suggestions, but he watched him. He watched him sit there all day, giving answers, judging between people. Then he asked him, hey, what are you doing? How does this work? He learned before he gave advice. A second thing we see about his advice, look at verse 17. He recognized potential problems early. And Moses' father-in-law said unto him, the thing that thou doest is not good. Thou wilt surely wear away both thou and this people that is with thee, for this thing is too heavy for thee, and thou art not able to perform it thyself alone. You know, it's interesting, Jethro, when he watched Moses and he talked to Moses, he didn't say, Moses, you already wore away. Or he didn't say, Moses, hey, you are wearing away, and the people are wearing away. No, he said, you will. What he's saying is, not right now. Everything may be working right now, but based on these actions, based on what you're doing right now, in the future, this is where your actions are leading to. Something we learned from Jethro, as a leader, he was able to look down the road and see what was coming. He was able to see problems, potential problems, and prevent them rather than have to fix them. One of the things we can learn from Jethro is, where are my actions and my life and my habits taking me? And Jethro evaluated not the here and now, he evaluated the direction. A godly man, a spiritual man, sees the future, sees the direction. And that's one of the huge blessings from Jethro. Is as Moses, we can imagine he was just getting used to leadership. He was probably still so busy with everything, just trying to keep up with the day-to-day judging Israel. He probably had a hard time looking in the future. But Jethro, a godly man, God obviously had allowed in the situation, probably brought, maybe for this reason, he was able to see the future. Are we observant? Are we recognizing potential problems and looking in the future? Jethro did. Another thought here about his advice. Look at verse 19. He was humble enough to propose something, but leave it up to God. Look at verse 19. Hearken now unto my voice. I will give thee counsel, and God shall be with thee. Look at verse 23. If thou shalt do this thing, and God command thee, then thou shalt be able to endure. You know, I mentioned a minute ago, Jethro had been a leader in Midian. He had some experience, not on the level that Moses was doing. But Jethro had some experience as a leader. And Moses, maybe Moses did back in his early days in Egypt, but Moses hadn't been much of a leader from what we can see in Midian. He hadn't had much responsibility. So this is new to him. So in one way, Jethro could look at it and say, hey, I've got a lot of experience. Trust me, you need to do this. But when he gave counsel, he said, Moses, listen to my words, but let God command you. Here's my advice, but follow God as God's with you. You know, he was humble enough to, when he said something, to not plant his feet that this is the only right way. You know, over the years here at Mount Zion, we've worked through different things here as a church and as a staff. Sometimes talking to camp, hey, why don't we do this activity? Why don't we change this around with camp or VBS or this ministry or this outreach? And, you know, sometimes I have opinions. Sometimes I have fairly strong opinions that I'm very convinced this has got to be the best way to do it. And, you know, sometimes I give them and we talk through it and we follow those things. And other times I, Pastor, this is probably the best way we ought to do this. And sometimes Pastor does something different. You know, a humble person will give advice, but you know what? Ultimately, we've got to follow God. And if my leader doesn't take my advice, doesn't do what I think is best, and he's following God, I'm humble enough to submit myself that, hey, my way might not be the best. And when Jethro told Moses, hey, this is not good, you ought to do this, but follow God's commands on it, he was humble enough to recognize even his advice and his thoughts could be wrong. So he was a humble man. He advised Moses to teach principle. Two more thoughts about his advice. He advised him to teach principle. Look at verse 20. So he tells Moses, you need to gather different men, set some over groups 50 and over 100 and whatever, and have a hierarchy to where they can deal with some of the problems, and then they can bring any that they can't solve up to you. But as he's telling them the men that you need to get to solve these problems, look at verse 20. And thou shalt teach them, these men, these judges, thou shalt teach them ordinances and laws, and shalt show them the way wherein they must walk and the work they must do. Godly men live by principle. You know, Jethro understood these leaders who were going to help Moses judge, they had to be principled men. They had to live by convictions. They had to judge based off of the law and off of principles. You know, doubtless, as a man was judging the tribe, and maybe he was a ruler of 100, at some point, I'm sure it would happen where two people came with a problem and he had to make a judgment and he had an interest one way or the other. I'm sure there would have been times that as a judge who's judging people in his tribe, there were times where, hey, if I go with this person, it might help me financially. Or these two people came and that person I do not get along with. Well, they mistreated me. So if I judge with this person, it's going to get some revenge. They would have vested interest at times with how they judged. And Jethro knew that. And he said, you need to get men who you can teach the ordinances, you can teach the laws, you can teach principles so that when they're judging, they're not judging based off of whatever their thoughts are. They're judging off of principle. Good. Jethro was a man of principle, and he knew as Moses trained leaders, as Moses judged, as people grew, they need to live by principle. It's the same way with us. As we go through our lives, we have to have principles, we have to have convictions, we have to have something that we base our judgments off of. And that's why we need to know this. That's why we have to have principles that we live by. Last thought about Jethro as we finish up today. He recognized the need for godliness in leaders. I thought this was a neat way to end his counsel. Look at verse 21. Moreover, thou shalt provide out of all the people able men, such as fear God, men of truth, hating covetousness, and place such over them. You know, the last thing Jethro saw the need for godly men. I'm sure there were plenty of good men, plenty of hardworking men, plenty of moral men, plenty of good, solid Israelite men that weren't godly. And Jethro said, don't get good men. He said, you need to get godly men. You know, as they judged, as they helped lead Israel, they make good decision after good decision after good decision. But at some point, they were going to have to make a godly decision. At some point when they came to the Jordan River and God told them to march right into the river and the waters are going to separate, a good man may look at that and say, hey, this is not a good idea. But a godly man will say, God's leading us to do this, and it might not make sense, but I'm following God and I'm fearing God, and I'm going to do what God says. There's a difference between a good man and a godly man. You know, we have a lot of good people in our society, a lot of good, solid Americans. You know, I love seeing the stories of good Samaritans. Somebody's in need. During floods, you hear about some things, somebody's in danger, and a good Samaritan, a good person jumps in and risks their own life to rescue them and help them. We see good people volunteering at food drives or whatever, volunteering to help people, good people. When wickedness stands up, we have moral people that stand up against it in different things. We saw years ago with the strip club down the street, we had a lot of moral people standing up and saying, we don't want this. There's lots of good people, but can we be good without being godly? And Jethro pointed that out. He said, Moses, if this is going to work, you need godly people. Unfortunately, even in our churches, it's so easy to be good people. We know what's right. We know what's good. We know what's moral, but that's not good enough. To be godly, they fear God. As Jonathan said, they walk with God. They could hear God. And as they're giving a judgment, if they weren't sure, to be able to fear God and listen to God and get God's heart and have God's spirit on them so that God could lead them to the right decision. If we want to take these lessons from Jethro, we need to take it to be godly people, not just good people. You know, Jethro is an interesting character. Sort of because of how normal he is. He's not a great general. He's not a mighty leader. He's not a great prophet that chapters and chapters of the Bible are dedicated to. You know, as I was studying, there wasn't a ton of verses to look at, really. He's sort of a lesser-known person, but there's a lot of things that God can teach us through Jethro. And if God put Jethro in the Bible, he wants us to learn something from him. So let's take some of these lessons today. And learn some things from the life of Jethro. And I hope this was a blessing to you this morning.
thank you for joining us by way of the internet today. We're so glad that you were able to be with us, and we pray that the service was a blessing to your heart. Even though the sermon is over, our service is not over. At the end of our service, we give an opportunity for people to respond and come to an altar and pray over what God dealt with them about. Sometimes people come to call upon Christ and to be saved. Others come to make a decision for Christ regarding their Christian lives. Others come to call out to the Lord about special needs and situations in their lives. Maybe God has dealt with you today about some specific area of your life. I invite you to make an altar right there in your home, a quiet time before the Lord where you pray to Him and respond to Him about what He has spoken to you about. If you made a decision for the Lord today, we would be glad to hear about that decision and or answer any questions you have today about the message that was preached. You can contact us by way of email at info@mountziononline.org or by way of phone at 717-927-9227. Again, we thank you for joining us today, and we look forward to you joining us again for our live stream weekly on Sundays at 10:45 a.m. and on Sunday evenings at 6:45 p.m. If we can meet a need in your life, please do not hesitate to contact us. Thank you, and God bless you.